Today's gospel is from John chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who is called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails, and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing, you may have life in his name. The word of the Lord.
You may be seated.
Today I am literally going to piggyback on Pastor Paul's great Easter sermon that he preached last week. At the close of that, he referenced a phrase from the poet Wendell Berry that just captured my imagination. He urged all of us to practice resurrection. And I thought, doesn't that perfectly encapsulate what Easter is about? Practicing that new life. If that new life of Christ is going to be real in our world, in our time, it is only because we share it, because we practice it. It's kind of a challenging thing for us to do. But it is the mark of who we are. This past couple weeks, I've been reading a kind of a depressing book. It's written by a secular agnostic historian who's trying to look at what we can know about the historical Jesus. And guess what? It isn't very much, because in the day of Jesus, they didn't have video cameras. They didn't have smartphones. They didn't have newspapers recording every speech that he ever gave. We're relying on eyewitness testimony instead. This historian pointed out that in Jesus' day, it's important to realize that Jesus wasn't the only kind of guy going around preaching that the kingdom of God was coming. The Jews hated being controlled by the Romans, and so all sorts of people felt that God had raised them up to announce that God's kingdom was going to come, and that meant the end to Roman rule. But guess what happened to most of those wild, radical preachers? As soon as Rome heard that they were making too much of a commotion, Rome shut them down. They brought them in, hung them on a cross, and that was the last we ever heard of them. But Jesus was different, wasn't he? It's interesting, he says, the few historically verifiable facts that we can know about Jesus are this. He lived, he preached about the coming kingdom of God, he was killed on a cross, but then the one that makes all the difference, after his death, his disciples were absolutely convinced that he was alive, that he had been raised. And that is why we still know him. That's why we still worship him. That's why we still have these power in our life, because the church has always practiced resurrection. In this great story from the Gospel of John that we heard today, Jesus comes to his disciples and shows him exactly what he means by practicing that resurrection. First of all, to practice resurrection means to experience it, that life, that eternal life, for ourselves. Otherwise, it's meaningless. The story starts in a very sad way. Jesus is risen. Jesus is out in the world again. And where are his followers, his disciples? They're locked away in a room behind locked doors. Why? They had good reason to. It said because they were afraid. They were afraid that the same people who killed their master, their leader, might think that his disciples were guilty by association and might come after them. So while Jesus is alive and present in the world, they are literally in a tomb, as good as dead. And Jesus does what only Jesus can do. He doesn't come and stand politely on the door knocking, "Who's there?" Instead, he passes right through and he is present with them in the midst of them. And what are his first words to them? Does he scold them? Does he say, "I told you this was going to happen. Why didn't you believe? Why are you afraid and locked up in here?" No. His first words to them are, "Peace. My peace I give to you." And then he breathes on them. He literally resuscitates them with his new life. And then he says, "Receive my Spirit, my Holy Spirit, who will empower you and guide you." What incredible gifts. Peace. Life, God's Spirit. We have a common phrase that people often say. People come to me and they've got some issue going on in their life and they feel burdened by it, but then they always say, "But I know God won't give us anything that we can't handle." I think 90% of people think it's in the Bible. It's not. It's a misquotation of something else in the Bible. But that phrase just isn't true. God is always giving us more than we can handle. More peace, more life, more of his Spirit, more of his forgiveness, more than of his love than we can ever handle. And it is as close as our own hearts where Jesus is. How do we experience this so we can practice it? Well, that brings us to the second way Jesus shows us how to practice resurrection. When he first appeared to his disciples, it was when they were together, to a group of them assembled together in one place. And poor Thomas, one of the group, one of Jesus' followers, wasn't there. So as soon as his friends see him, they announce with great joy, "We've seen the Lord. He's risen. He's alive." And Thomas goes, "No, I don't believe it. Unless I get to experience it myself, all alone, I'm not going to be able to believe it." So what happens a week from then when his disciples are gathered together again and Thomas is with them? Who shows up? Jesus. When the people of God gather, Jesus promises he'll show up. And Thomas hears the invitation, "Reach out your hand and experience that I am real." And Thomas, without touching the actual historical Lord Jesus, says, "I believe. My Lord and my God." He no longer had to lay his hands on a first century Jewish peasant rabbi. Instead, now Jesus was available and present in the body of Christ of the assembled believers. If we're going to practice resurrection, it means that all of us in this place come together trusting that Jesus will show up. And what we hope is that this place becomes a place not where we just listen to sermons and sing some hymns, but where we are actually able to make Jesus present to anyone who comes into this place looking for him. That's an exciting challenge. But it's how the faith is passed on, right? I would be willing to bet that 99.9% of you are here today, not because you are on some mountaintop meditating and had some great epiphany, some beatific vision of God. I would bet 99.9% of you are here because someone or some group in your life was able to make Jesus real so you could experience him. That's hopefully what confirmation was about, that our church invested in you guys, that staff and resources and your parents invested in you, and the adults who taught confirmation were there so that you could be surrounded by this cloud of witnesses and that you might experience Jesus in a way that he was real for you. And you could confess that today. That's the second way we practice resurrection. The third way, and this is the most challenging one, after he gives them these wonderful gifts, more than they could ever even imagine, after he shows up repeatedly in the presence of the gathered believers, he sends them out to practice forgiveness. That's the hard part, right? Over the years, the church has looked at forgiveness in different ways. In the Middle Ages, forgiveness was about a sinner and God. Martin Luther, the founder of our church, was driven crazy by that. He thought, how is this great and wonderful God ever going to be able to forgive me, this very sinful little guy down here on earth? I don't think that's the problem, because on the cross, forgiveness is no longer a problem as far as God is concerned. God has forgiven it all. And if I preached hellfire and brimstone to you, I think you would turn me off just like that. Forgiveness in our time, where it really matters, is now on the interpersonal level. This week I was talking with pastors about what we're going to preach on this story, and one of the pastors says, what's this about if we forgive, sins are forgiven, but if we don't forgive, they're held on to? And some of the pastors immediately went to, well, it's all about, isn't it wonderful we can come to church, we confess our sins, the pastor can stand up here and forgive us of all our sins, and isn't that great? And I thought, I don't quite agree with that. I mean, that's real and that's important, but it's all about pastors and about the church. I think Jesus is saying something much more basic. Jesus is saying, if you and I forgive people in our every ordinary day lives, then there's going to be forgiveness in this world. And if you and I are refusing to forgive sins, well, guess what? We're going to be stuck with that unforgiveness and with anger and with guilt and with shame and with vengeance, and we are reaping the rewards on that. How do we do that? It sure isn't easy. One of the most common things people come to a pastor to talk about is they have been wronged and they feel hurt, and they always say, I know I should forgive that person, but I just can't do it. And I think, no, you can't. Not when you're in the midst of your hurt and your pain. You need to become coming from a place of strength if you're going to do forgiveness. But Jesus has just shown us the way. When we are hurt, when we are experiencing pain and the need to forgive someone, we first need to go back and immerse ourselves and receive those gifts of peace and life and the Spirit until we begin to heal. We need to find a community who will surround us and carry us and support us while we grieve our losses. And only when we begin to heal, then we can turn around and actually offer some forgiveness that might actually reconcile and heal and change this world. This week, after we leave here, you're going to do all sorts of things, work, school, volunteer activities, housework, yard work, maybe do some traveling, who knows what. But in the midst of it all, Jesus says, find time to practice resurrection. Find time to make my living, loving presence real in this world. Amen. Please stand as we sing our next hymn.